How do you please God? The Hindu's answer is, well, you lie on a bed of nails or walk on hot coals and you'll please God. The Buddhist brings offerings of rice and burns incense and prays to his ancestors. The Muslim's answer is, well, you flog yourself and you go and visit Mecca and you pray 5 times a day and you'll please God. The Mormon says, go on a 2-year mission and tithe 10%. And stay away from alcohol and you will please God. They all believe that doing certain things will please their deity. But do they? How do you please God? Christians have answered this question in a variety of ways. Hilarion, who lived around 350 AD, quite a while ago, gave away everything that he had. And then he went out into the wilderness and he lived by himself. He slept on the ground. He ate very simple food, and then he only ate it after sunset. And he spent all of his time reading the Bible and praying. The so-called Saint Simeon, who lived around 1000 AD, seeking to please God, lived for 36 years on the top of a pillar that was about 45 feet tall. During this time, he was unable to sit down. He had a railing that he could lean against, and he would sleep just with his bowed head standing up. Covered with animal skins, he spent his time reading, praying, and writing. Christians have withdrawn from society. They've lived with strict rules. Rules of discipline such as you can't talk. Vows of silence. They've denied themselves physically, emotionally, mentally, the comforts of ordinary life, seeking to please God. Others have abused their bodies in various ways, doing penance, crawling on knees until they were bloody, doing pilgrimages, abstaining from certain foods and activities, all in an effort to please God. But did they? How do you please God? We hear of Christians doing these things and it makes us feel a little worldly, doesn't it? In comparison to the cults and the saints and the false religions, modern Christians don't seem to be very serious about their faith. Not very serious about seeking to please God. But do these things please God? How do we please God? In fact, is it possible for sinners to please a holy and righteous God? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we are assured that we can please God. There is a way to please God, and we are told how to please God. This morning, I would like us to continue our study of this chapter by looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch is one of those fascinating characters of the Old Testament. We know so little about him, but what we do know about him is startling and raises more questions than there are answers. And we readily recall that, yes, Enoch was that Old Testament man that was translated, whatever that means. The full account we read earlier in Genesis 5, and we learned that Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah was the man that lived longer than anyone else. In fact, his death is that which immediately preceded the Noahic flood. Enoch was also the great-grandfather of Noah. So this was a time when God still fellowshipped with an intimacy and in a fairly personal level. The men and women back then had a relationship with God unlike later days. But we also learn, and we know because of the setting coming up to Noah, that these were also times of great wickedness. In fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 tells us, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." A wicked time. Jesus himself spoke of the wickedness of these days in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Our Lord said this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And unexpected and swift judgment came from God upon all mankind." The days of Enoch were ones when just about everyone went about their lives without fellowship with God, pursuing their sin, their own interests, satisfying their own cravings with no thought of God. The wickedness was so great that God determined to pour out his wrath upon them all and destroy them, with the exception of one man, Noah, who found favor in his sight. They were violent times. They were spiritually dark times on earth. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we're told that Enoch walked with God. Hebrews puts it, Enoch pleased God. And the reason for the difference is the Septuagint translation of Genesis uses pleased for walked. So we are to understand that they're interchangeable terms in the meaning in Hebrews. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Genesis also uses this phrase, walked with God, a few other times. It is used of Noah. Noah was a man who also walked with God. And we will, Lord willing, look at him. Later, Abraham is said to be a man who walked with God, as did Isaac and some others, are all said to be those that walked with God. Then we come across an interesting statement by the prophet, the minor prophet Micah. And Micah adds this, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? How do you please God? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. In a society that was far more wicked than ours today, walked with God, pleased God, fellowshiped with God, and walked in obedience to Him. Hebrews, in this passage, this faith chapter, is showing us through Enoch's example in life what we too are to be, how we are to live by faith. Paul encourages us in this exact thing in Philippians 2:15, where he writes that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Just like Enoch, just like in Paul's day, we are to be examples of righteousness in a wicked and perverse world. Jude adds a little more for us about the life of Enoch. We read, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So not only did Enoch walk with God, fellowship with God, commune with a living God, not only did he live a righteous life in the midst of the ungodly, Jude tells us that this man of faith, this man who walked pleasing to God in his life, was a preacher of righteousness to all of these ungodly people around him. He preached to them of the glory of God and of God's coming in judgment, which he did in the days of Noah by destroying mankind. So in faith, Enoch preached the great truths of God to those all around him that denied them. Not only denied them, but opposed them, even hated them. Just like the ungodly do today. And God vindicated Enoch and his message in an amazing way. We're told that he was not, for God took him. He did not see death and was not found. Enoch was taken to heaven miraculously without experiencing death. It's also interesting that this happened in a relatively young age for that day. God didn't wait until he was 800 years old. He took him when he was 365. There's one other man that did not see death. His name was Elijah. And actually the same Hebrew word is used of him, that God took him. A bit of an aside regarding this, but I thought it was kind of interesting. These two men in history who did not see death, Enoch and Elijah, John Calvin mentions, and he says this, that some believe that these two, Enoch and Elijah, will be the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And then he adds this comment, well, we don't know, and we shouldn't speculate. Well, whatever God has in mind, Enoch being taken away without dying is a type of believers at the time of Christ's return. Just as Jesus stated in the passage I read earlier. Paul also speaks to this point. He says in 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Believers who are alive when Christ returns, just like Enoch, will not see death, but will be translated, taken to be with Christ forever. But the rest of us, until that day, that don't live to that day, must deal with death. Like Enoch, if we think about it, God could simply take his people from the world without them dying. God in his grace could take believers suddenly without going through the sorrow and the agony and sometimes the pain of death. But he does not do that. It is God's will for us to go through the experience of death. Indeed, all those experiences that come up through life until we die. It is his will for us to deal with sin, to struggle with temptation, to experience the pain and the sorrow and the fear of death. God desires that we, number one, grow in grace through these experiences, but also that in doing so, we testify through our faith and through our life and our conduct in the midst of all of these trials and difficulties of life, of the power of the gospel and the faithfulness of our God, and that indeed, at the end, death is not to be feared, for our Christ, our Savior, our Lord, has defeated death. It is a defeated foe. We also ought to understand that death is not the end of things. People do not cease to exist when they die. Rather, death is merely a transition. It is a temporary separation of body and soul until the day of judgment, the day when Christ comes and body and soul are reunited in a miraculous way. All men die, Paul tells us, because all men have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. So Christianity is not an escape from reality. Christianity is not an escape from the consequences of a fallen and a sinful world. Rather, Christ gives us the power to deal with reality and to be victorious as we deal with sin and the corruption of life by faith. And in doing all of this, like Enoch, to witness to the grace of our God and the power of our Savior. So Christians view death and even approach death without fear, as the ungodly do, because our Redeemer has taken the sting out of death. So why did God take Enoch without making him go through this experience of death? We don't know. We don't know. It's in God's counsels. Why did Peter die young and the Apostle John die old? The counsels of God. His will is not the same for every one of His children. He uses us differently and has different purposes for each of us. But God does tell us in Scripture that Enoch was unique in his time. That in the midst of sin and rebellion against God, Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. And so, God took him. So we ask the question then, what exactly did Enoch do to please God? And the context gives us clearly the answer, as well as the text itself. Enoch lived by faith. Enoch trusted the unseen God. He walked in fellowship with Him. He obeyed Him. He sought Him and desired Him. And in this, Enoch is an illustration of the necessity of faith. Notice verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. This word impossible is kind of interesting. It's made up of two Greek parts. The main part is the word dynamite. Actually, in the Greek, it sounds like the word dynamite. It means power. And then there's a negative. So the word means no power or powerless. It means nothing. So without faith, he is saying, there is no power, there is no ability, there is nothing that pleases God. You can do any of the works that we talked about earlier. You can do them all your life long, and they will not please God. What pleases God is faith. And we are powerless to please God without faith. So laying upon a bed of nails, living your life atop a pillar that isolates you, and certainly not embracing the attitude and the conduct of the ungodly world, none of these things are going to please God. Living to ourselves and to our own ends is not going to please God. What pleases God is faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. We saw last week with Abel, it's not just a belief in God. It's not even the worship of the true God as Cain did. But rather it is a faith that believes that God is, that God exists, and not just any God, but the true God, the creator of the scriptures, the God who is sovereign over all things. In fact, as verse 3 puts it, who created all things by the word of His mouth. Faith doesn't just believe in God, but faith believes in the God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, as revealed in Jesus Christ, who said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. This faith in God is a trust in Him, to rely upon Him and nothing else. It is to seek His face and His grace and His blessings, because ultimately nothing else is of eternal value. To really know who God is is with the psalmist to yearn, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever." It's to understand that there is hope for eternity nowhere else. "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." That is the faith that pleases God. And Hebrews tells us that this true faith also believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith like Enoch had, and that we are called to embrace, is convinced of the reality of God's Word and of God's promises. That God not only exists, that He is, but that He also is good and merciful and kind and gracious and keeps His covenants. He does what He says He will do. And we live our lives by faith, in light of that confidence. The point here is not that we are to seek rewards from God. We want whatever He is going to reward us with. But rather that true faith is convinced that the Scriptures are true, that the living and true God will do what He has promised, what He has covenanted with His people to do. Our confidence is not in the works of our hands, not in the things that we do, but in our God and what He has promised to do. And we live our lives accordingly. This is a faith with the psalmist that brings us to seek God, to pursue God, and to do so above everything else in the world. This is a confidence in God's goodness, God's grace and God's will and God's purposes that brought Job, when facing destruction and loss in every area of his life, and encouraged by his friends and his family, to forget God, to respond with these words, "Even if God should kill me, I will continue to trust Him." Faith brings us not to seek goodies from God, but to seek God Himself. As Paul puts it, to lay a hold of Christ. God Himself is our reward. And this was the faith of Enoch, who walked with God, who pleased God, and was not, because God took him. Many people today think that to seek God means retreating from the world. That it means you can't have fun, you can't enjoy life, you got to live by some strict set of rules. There are Christians who think along these lines, as well as the ungodly. But it's certainly not what the Scriptures teach. Pleasing God does not require asceticism. It requires faith. In fact, there's something very interesting in the Genesis account of Enoch in chapter 5, verse 22. We are told that Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived in fellowship and in close communion with God. There was an intimacy between Enoch and God, unlike just about everybody else in the world. His was a holy life, a life of righteousness in his conduct and activity. Enoch was a holy, righteous man walking in fellowship with God day by day by day until God took him. In the same phrase, we are told that he had many sons and daughters until God took him from heaven. Enoch is walking with God in righteousness and fellowship, living a righteous, holy life, having children. Faith and holiness does not mean that we must withdraw from the world and live some kind of monkish life and not enjoy God's gifts. Just the opposite. God desires his children to freely enjoy his gifts. But unlike the world, we are to enjoy them within the bounds of God's laws, his commandments. And we are to enjoy them to his glory. Let me give you an example. The world views sex as a recreational sport. No limits, no boundaries. And the world laments Christians because we don't want anyone to have fun. But what does God say? God says that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed, but enjoyed only in the bounds of a man and woman in marriage. So Enoch, though righteous and walking with God in intimate fellowship, had sons and daughters, enjoyed life, and enjoyed God's blessings of this life. Life is full of God's good gifts. The enjoyment of them is not denied to those of faith. Rather, I would argue that they are enhanced and blessed and without guilt, receiving them as gifts from a good and merciful God. Something else we should note from this passage is that apart from faith, there is not going to be Christian growth. No walking with God, no pleasing God, no matter what good works we do, our own righteousness cannot save us and cannot sanctify us. Neither can it be pleasing to God. What pleases God is for us by faith to trust Him, to trust His wisdom and His purposes, and to desire Him above everything else. So Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Obedience to God flows from love. His love for us and our love for Him. And so we seek Him and we seek to please Him and we seek to obey Him. God is pleased by our diligently seeking after Him, even in the face of hardship and adversity. The truth be told, Enoch was probably a pretty unpopular man. The world, his neighbors, didn't fawn over him. He was probably never Time's Man of the Year. But he sought God. And God was pleased with him. What we need to understand is that apart from this kind of faith, there is not only no salvation, there is no possibility of pleasing God. It is simple faith in Jesus Christ, in His promises that please God. not our gifts, not our works. Jesus Christ Himself did all that was necessary to make us righteous before a living God. Jesus Christ lived a perfect and a sinless life. And He suffered and died upon the cross of Calvary, doing the work of redemption for His people that we cannot possibly do ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to be right with God. We must simply come to God in faith, owning our guilt, our sin, our inability, our failure, our weakness, and trusting in the finished work of our Savior. That is what pleases God. Are you this morning walking with God? Are you pleasing Him? Are you diligently seeking the face of our gracious and of our loving God? Shall we pray?